Luke chapter 6. Let's read the passage that we're going to study today, verses 27 to 38. And you're going to notice that a lot of what you're hearing in what you're reading is very close to what you read in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. If you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, it's very important for us to discern, before we actually go into the study of the individual verses, it's very important for us to discern the doctrinal application of this passage by noticing a couple of things that are in this text. Notice in verse 35, he says in the middle, "Ye shall be the children of the highest." And then he says again in verse 36, "as your," capital F, "Father also is merciful." Now, if you understand rightly dividing the word of truth, then you're going to understand something about this passage and why it's here and what we're to do about what it says. Okay? The words that Jesus spoke the day that he spoke these, or maybe on more than one occasion, that Luke wrote down, were spoken to his disciples. Look in verse 40. "The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect should be as his master." He's speaking to his disciples. They were spoken during his earthly ministry, before his crucifixion. At this time, all of his disciples were Jews, and none of them had been born again yet. So when Jesus preached these words to his disciples, what he's doing is he is changing, or basically enhancing, the way they were to obey the Old Testament commandments. Okay, in the Old Testament, they were to love their neighbor, and they were to destroy their enemies, hate their enemies. When somebody did something against them, they were to recompense them eye for eye and tooth for tooth. And now he's saying, you know what? I want you to even love your enemies. And something else, don't recompense evil that's been perpetrated against you. So he's enhancing the application of the Old Testament law. And then he's going on to say here that if you want to be forgiven, then you're going to have to forgive. Look at verse 37. "Forgive at the end and you shall be forgiven." So he's really, what he's doing is he's taking that Old Testament law and he's ratcheting up that law a notch. Now, the passage you're reading here contains verses that are very much like the Sermon on the Mount. But the Sermon on the Mount is clearly addressed to Jews and Israel, and it is applied to the kingdom of heaven. And we talked about this the last time we studied in this passage of Scripture. The kingdom of heaven, as a reminder, is basically a kingdom of heaven on earth. In other words, the way things are working down here in the earth, we got to have a king like Jesus. And since there is no king like Jesus, we got to have Jesus. And when he's ruling here, then you're going to have peace, and blessed are the peacemakers, you see. When he's ruling here, then you're going to have proper judgment where judgment is based on what's really going on and not on the appearance of a thing. Judge righteous judgment, he said. So basically you're going to see that during the kingdom of heaven while he was here in his first earthly coming, and then of course when he returns for his millennial reign. Luke, on the other hand, deals with a lot of things concerning the kingdom of God. I believe one of the reasons that Luke records some, but not all, of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in this passage of Scripture is to let you know that there are principles, what he said there in Matthew chapter 5, that apply to us and things that we need to live by. In other words, in rightly dividing the word of truth, we might look at Matthew chapter 5 and say, well, that doesn't apply to us. And those things that he said, there's nothing in there that we need to follow in our lives. Luke writes it down, and the Lord's saying, yeah, there are some things I said back there that apply to you as well. Not doctrinally, because you are not children of the highest until you're born again. And God's not your father till you're born again. And the people he was addressing there could already address God as their father and be called children of the highest because they're all of Israel. He's just letting us know some of what I said to them applies very much to you. We can't do these things and go to heaven. You don't go to heaven unless you're born again. But once you're born again, you ought to do these things, okay? So some of the statements Jesus made really apply to us in a way that concerns our Christian conversation, our behavior. Now, there are certain things also that he said that just cannot be applied to us doctrinally in the church age. Look at verse 37. I'm showing you a few things so you really understand where you are in the passage, and then we can benefit by the things that really should be applied to us. Look in verse 37, judge not and you shall not be judged. Okay, I understand the application of that, but may I tell you something? You are going to be judged, every one of us. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? So you don't escape that just because you haven't been judging people down here. He says in verse 37, condemn not and you shall not be condemned. Well, let me tell you something. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is now no condemnation to them who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. If you walk after the flesh, you're going to face some condemnation. Okay? And then he says here in verse 37, forgive and you shall be forgiven. Well, the truth of the matter is, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, what? You're already forgiven. Today we forgive in Ephesians 4:32, we forgive others. Because we've already been forgiven. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. All right? So when you look at and discern this doctrine that's in here, it is a little bit easier for you then to really benefit from the things that are said here and glean from these verses, things that God wants us to continue to do here in the church age, without getting tripped up like some people have with things that are here that really you cannot do to be saved. Do you understand? And it helps us, because otherwise what's going to happen, here we are saved, we look at this and go, oh, this is like Sermon on the Mount. Doesn't have any application to us. Let's keep on going. And you're going to miss some great truth here. And we don't want to miss that that great truth that we have in the passage that we're studying. So there are some definite, I think the right connotation is spiritual application, but I mean it's so spiritually applied that you don't want to live without doing these things. Strong things that we need to concern ourselves with. So let me ask you a question before we continue. Do you understand what we've just said? Does this, what I just said, make sense to you? Give me this kind of a head nod if so, and if give me this kind of thing right here, and we'll make sure. I think you've studied this long enough, but what we have to be careful when you're in the Gospels, we know that Jesus hasn't died on the cross yet. And we know that his disciples were all Jewish, and he did not come but for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So when we get into the church age and Jesus Christ has already died, he's already been buried, he's already risen from the dead, there are things concerning being born again that have been revealed to Paul. These guys didn't know anything about. Jesus knew about it, but he never said anything about it. He waited till Paul to reveal it. What happens, if you're not careful, is you go, oh, well, all of our Christianity is tied up with what was revealed to Paul, so let's not even think about what's in the gospel. It has no application to us. That's not right. That's not right. There are things, but you have to be able to discern doctrinally what's going on here. And like I said, I don't believe Luke would have recorded this in here if it didn't have some application to us, basically saying even in the kingdom of God rather than just the kingdom of heaven, which seems to be so connected to Israel, there are things that Jesus taught his disciples that pertain to us. Things that we need to do. And that's really good. I remember when I first learned about dispensations and rightly dividing, I would look at that. Well, that didn't have anything to do with us. And sometimes I know I would say that just because there were some things in there I wasn't doing or I didn't want to do. I say, well, that doesn't apply to us. And you know what I've met is that people who rightly divide the word of truth go beyond rightly dividing the truth to what now is called hyper-dispensationalism, or further dividing it more than rightly. And that way they can escape some of the doctrine that God really wants us to follow. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We want to have a clear understanding of what does apply, what doesn't apply, and how to apply that we see in the Scripture. Correct? All right. So we're going to look at some principles then that are in this passage of Scripture that do pertain to us. And we know that because we're going to see Paul talk about the same things in his letters that Jesus said here, and that you're going to be sure, you know what? He meant for us to pay attention to what he said. Go back to the beginning now, verse 27. I say unto you which hear, love your enemies. To which we might easily reply, our little windsock here is shedding. I'm talking about it on the microphone here. I saw something bent up. You know, any of y'all a little bit OCD, you see something that shouldn't be that way and you want to straighten it out? Well, I decided to straighten it out in dandruff. Microphone screen dandruff went all over the pulpit in my Bible. Okay, now that we got that cleared up. Love your enemies. Well, what if you don't want to? Then you'll say this applies to Jews only during Jesus' earthly ministry. You see how it goes? It's amazing how quickly the light comes on. Jesus loved his enemies. The people he came to save are the very ones who called for his crucifixion and turned him over to Pilate. He had some of those that were his disciples, but even his disciples, you know, scattered when they saw what was happening to him. Paul loved his enemies. His greatest enemies were the same people that were the enemies of Jesus Christ, Jews. And he had a continual sorrow and great heaviness because of their condition. And he said to the Corinthians, the more I love you, the less I be loved. He had that same character that Jesus Christ said. Now, you know something? In the age in which we live, I'm talking about today, not to church age in general, but the day in which we're living, you're going to see more and more enemies of the gospel. You've already met some of them. They're very religious and they're probably related to you. But you've also met others who have a college education that taught them a lot of things that aren't true. College education in and of itself is not a bad thing. It is when it teaches you that what this book is not true. And they'll argue with you about what they believe versus what the Bible says. And they don't like you. And the Lord said, in spite of that, you need to love them. Because at some point, love is going to prevail in some of those relationships. And through that, the gospel is going to be preached and they're going to get saved. Okay? If you don't love them, there's nobody else that knows what you know and who you know that will ever be able to reach them. Right? Not only did Jesus love his enemies and Paul love his enemies, but Elizabeth Elliot loved her enemies. Raise your hand if you know who I'm talking about when I say Elizabeth Elliot. All right, a few of you. Elizabeth Elliot was married to Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot is one of the five men that tried to make contact and eventually did make contact with the Ocawadani Indians down in Ecuador. And their purpose, obviously, in making contact with them was not anthropology. They were trying to study a tribe. They made contact with them so that they might be able to give them the gospel and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When they did finally successfully make contact with them, they were all killed. Jim and the other four men were killed. Later, Elizabeth Elliot and their daughter went down there to live among that tribe. And today, there are many, many, many that have been saved. And if it had not been for loving her enemies, they wouldn't have the gospel like they do today. First, to even try to make contact with them, and then secondly, as a woman, to go down there among that tribe and watch God do what he did. Remarkable. So we want to keep that in mind. You look around, you see people, and they're involved in many things that you're not involved in, sins that are in the Bible, and you're like, oh, I don't want to have anything to do with those people. But don't forget that God can use you to reach them with the gospel. And we have to be instructed by what Jesus said here. I loved them enough to die for them. You're going to have to love them in order to get the gospel to them. That's very true. All right, then he says here also in verse 27, do good to them which hate you. Well, that's obviously for Israel only. Right? Turn to Romans chapter 12. During the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, no doubt. Romans chapter 12, but not really. Romans chapter 12, Paul is laying down what I would call Christian commandments, commandments that are given to us in the New Testament by which we are to live. And he says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21, right, the last two verses of the chapter, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Notice what he said, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, I have to admit, I've been tempted, and I'm sure I can't recount the occasions, but I'm sure there are several, at least. But even recently, I've noticed among believers a tendency where there's something evil that happened to you, and there is a recompense of the evil. We'll get you back. And he said, don't do that. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So keep in mind, I got to love my enemies and I got to do good, even to those that hate me. And then he says back here in Luke chapter 6 and verse 28, bless them that curse you. I should have told you to hold your place in Romans 12. Bless them that curse you. You know, the Old Testament, God said to Abraham, I will bless him that blesseth thee, and I will curse them that curse thee. And he passed that same promise to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes. And now he's telling his disciples, let's don't do that. You bless those that curse you. And all of this is for the sake of the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. I suppose there are many times when Paul was beaten as he was preaching the gospel throughout that part of the world that he could have cursed those who mistreated him. You know, particularly in a place like Philippi where he's obviously innocent. He's been falsely accused. He's been framed as a Roman. They haven't even followed their own laws. They beat him badly. They imprisoned him. But next day they send word, oh, you can get out, you know. And the only reason that he called for the magistrates to let him out, I'm certain, is not to recompense the evil, but for the sake of those other believers who were going to be there after he left so that they wouldn't be mistreated. If you beat me publicly, you come and get me out of here publicly, was for the benefit of the other disciples that are in Philippi when he leaves. Don't mistreat us and violate your own law just because we're preaching the gospel. Okay? But here he says, you bless them and don't curse. Back here Luke chapter 6, verse 28, he also said, pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, this isn't easy to do. He's telling them to do that as disciples when he's here. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit in us. Thank God we have the love of God in us that can be shed abroad by the Holy Ghost. Because those four things right there are not easy to do. Pray for them which despitefully use you. You know, the Jews beat Paul everywhere he went. I mean, terribly. I could give you many examples. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 is a good example. They beat him so badly in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 that they thought he was dead. They drug him out of town and left him for dead. He wasn't dead, at least not at the time he got back up again. I mean, when he writes, you know, about his experience going, being caught up to the third heaven, he doesn't know whether he's in the body or out of the body. You know, it's a bad situation. But look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Those very people who like he did, tried to persecute Christianity enough where they could stop the spread of the gospel. He said this, Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's amazing. And, you know, I think Paul probably understood the application of Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28 more personally than we do because he was on the other side. He was the enemy. He was the hater, right? He was the one that cursed them. He was the one that despitefully used. And then when he got saved and everything turned around, he was like, no, I understand because I was one of those. And the thing you got to do is love your enemies. You know, it'll be interesting to see a playback of the death of Stephen. Because Paul was there. They laid the clothes down at Paul's feet, right? And he was right there witnessing that death. And when Stephen looked up to heaven, it said his face was like the face of an angel. There had to be something, right, in the way that Stephen died and what transformed during that death that caused Paul to lose sleep at night. Because that when the Lord showed up in Acts chapter 9 and said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, something was pricking his conscience really bad. And I think in part, if not in total, it had to do with Stephen's death. So when we emulate the very thing that Jesus Christ told his disciples to do here, you have an effect with the gospel that takes this way beyond just arguing the difference between my religion and yours. There's nobody that can do these four things that isn't one of His. Do you understand? And that causes you to be a standout with your testimony and a standout with your presentation of the gospel. This is not just word for word and argue for argue. This is, you're doing, they would look and say, you're doing something I cannot do. I hate you and yet you love me. I hate you and yet you do good to me. I curse you and yet you bless me. What's up with this? Well, it's Christianity. It's what it is. All right, then he goes on. So first of all, in the principles we see here, let's just keep this in mind. What God wants us to do today, just like he did for his disciples back then, is he wants us to love our enemies. And we all understand that's not easy to do. But it is possible, or he wouldn't have told us to do it. All right, the second thing he wants us to do is he says, don't retaliate. Don't retaliate. Verse 29 and 30. Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer also the other. Hard to do when your fist is balled up and swinging. Unto thee that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Well, the point very simply is that, I would say this on verse 30, I don't think he's advocating irresponsibility. There wouldn't have been money in the bag. Remember, the Bible says that Judas had the bag. There wouldn't have been money in that bag if every hobo or whatever you want would come and could get everything they had. I think there was some discretion. So I would say the same thing. You know, when we first came to Corpus Christi here and moved into the metal building, the people in town that begged for money to use drugs said, let's try the new kids on the block. And we had a few of those come, and we felt bad for them, and we helped a few of them until I told Kim, I'm going to follow up on this, see where this money's going, and all of it was going back to the drug dealers. Well, that's not this, what you're reading here, okay? But at the same time, what it is that being saved, there is going to be more so probably in the future than there has been in the past, abuse against you. The more and more that the pride movement gains its strong political foothold and favor, the less and less you're going to be in favor. You know, when we talk about rights, when rights are given to one group that didn't have rights before, they're taken away from another group that had them. Okay? So more and more you see the time coming where you're going to be, the hatred that people have toward Christianity is going to be more openly displayed by the things you're reading about in verses 29 and 30. And when that happens, he says, don't avenge yourself. He commanded this instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He said, don't retaliate. Jesus Christ didn't retaliate. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. And the Bible says the way he handled his persecution, his reproach, is an example for the way that we should handle ours. Now, if you go back in the church age, oh man, the persecution that people endured was very intense. We haven't personally experienced what they did. And he said the testimony is a testimony that you don't retaliate. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 19. This is thankworthy. Remember that word. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults you shall take it patiently? Well, not it's not, because you had it coming to you. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So he said, I want you to follow that example. And he laid it down for us in Luke and lived it at the cross. On your way back to Luke chapter 6, stop at Romans chapter 12 again. And notice what he says in verse 19. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, what are the next three words? Avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Let me deal with it. Don't you deal with it. I am very familiar with a recent occurrence, let's say within the last couple of years, where a church has had a horrible split. Pastors no longer pastoring. Other pastors commented publicly about this whole situation. And I read what I'm reading here, and I'm thinking, this should have never happened. Not with what I'm reading in what you just read. This, what you're reading here and what we witness, what we witness is not the kind of conversation that Jesus Christ taught his disciples, that Paul lived and taught us. But we have to be aware. It is, and the reason I say that is, these were all very good Christians. We have to be aware when very good Christians can do this, how easy it is for us as Christians to do exactly contrary to what God said here. You know what he said? Don't do that. Don't retaliate. It's pretty good. All right, love your enemies. Don't retaliate. And then the golden rule, verse 31, keep the golden rule. That's why a lot of people shy away from this passage. They're like, well, you can't be saved by doing that. It's true. There are many people today, I think there are many more people today who believe that the golden rule is the way to heaven than there are who don't. Don't you? Yeah. And it's not the way to heaven, and he didn't say it's the way to heaven. He just said, this is the way I want you to be. Verse 31, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also likewise to them. What's he saying? Well, he said, it didn't say keep the golden rule so you can be saved. We know better than that. He said, I want you to treat other people the way that you want to be treated. As you would that men should do to you, the way you want them to treat you, that's the way you ought to treat them, even when they're not treating you that way. What you expect of them, we should live our lives toward others like we expect them to live their lives toward us. And, you know, we live in these bodies, and it's like, well, if you will do this, then I'll do that. But if you're not going to do your part, I'm not going to do my part. That happens a lot of times in marriages where the wife is to submit and her husband is to love her as Christ loved the church. And he says, well, if you'd be more submissive, I'd be more loving. It doesn't work like that, right? He says, you do what you expect them to do, whether they're doing what you expect them to do or not. So keep the golden rule. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, you're probably saying, you know what, as much as we're being in that passage of Scripture, why didn't you tell us to mark it? Bible drill, man. While you're going to Romans chapter 13, you know what the Lord said about the golden rule when he taught this on the Sermon on the Mount? He said, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, all that we said back there can be summarized in one thing. Romans chapter 13, look at verse 9. For this, Paul says, thou shalt not commit adultery. What is that? Is that one of the Ten Commandments? Okay. Thou shalt not kill. That's also one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not steal, likewise. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. Those are all parts of the Ten Commandments. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And he said, you know what? When I go to the cross, you know, we may be nailing the ordinances to the tree, and you'll be under grace, not under the law, but I want you to know something. That stuff I said back there, I want you to do that, because love is the fulfilling of the law. That's really good for us to study this and recognize that, because you don't cut that passage of Scripture out. You love your enemies, don't retaliate, and live and keep the golden rule. It's a good rule. Okay, and then in verse 32 to 35, notice what he says. And we'll summarize all these to say, love your enemies, don't retaliate, keep the golden rule, and then this, be like the highest. Be like the highest. Be like God. You know, people, before we read it, people set a standard and say, you know, if you can do this good, you can win the race. If you can do this good, then you'll win the gold. If you can do this, then you'll be the champion. If you do this, then you'll break the record. All right, the Lord said, I'm going to set a standard for you. Do this. Set the bar. And what does he say? Verse 32. If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? Remember I told you, remember the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. This is thankworthy if. Okay. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. We had the opportunity the last couple of days to be with really good friends of ours that Ann has known since childhood and been able to keep that friendship all the way through. And the wife said that she'd gone to a recent reunion, high school reunion, 50th year reunion, and she said, you know, where we are now, everybody just loves you. She said, we see all these people we went to school with 50 years ago, and it's like, she said, everybody was just saying, I love you so much, so good to see you, and all that kind of stuff. And a bunch of those people are not Christians. What's he saying? Sinners also love those that love them. Yeah, that's no big deal if you love those that love you. If you do good, verse 33, to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? Sinners do the same. Absolutely. There's so much charitable activity and philanthropy going on these days by people who aren't even saved. It's phenomenal how much they do for education, for humanity, for poverty, for, you know, homelessness and stuff. It's amazing. Yeah, they do. If you do good to me, I'll do good to you, kind of thing. And if, verse 34, you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? Sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. I did that in the banking business for many years. See, you're not different. So you see how he's trying to get his group, his disciples, to stand out as different? He said, you're just like the rest of the crowd if you do those things, the reason that other people do them. But he says here in verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. Well, that's not generally the reason people lend, but. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says he causes his rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So Jesus wants us to conduct ourselves as children of the highest. Let me ask you something. Are you a child of the highest today? Yeah, not because you are of Israel in that covenant relationship, right, that God had. I'm their father and Israel is my son, even my firstborn. But you are because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you not think that you should be able to conduct yourself as a child of the King in the same way he instructed them to? See, absolutely. So we are born again, sons of God. And as a result, because we are children of the Lord already, as sons of God, we should be kind to the unthankful and evil, just like the Lord is. It's funny how that creeps in on us sometimes, and we're like, well, he never said thank you. I'm just not going to do anything nice for that person ever again. Well, it's the way the sinners are. Now, what does this do when we conduct ourselves this way? What does it do? We stand out. That's a testimony. There's something different about you. Why are you not like the rest of the world, you see? It gives you a good testimony with others for the Lord's sake, and that's important. I remember years ago, I had a friend of mine who was working on his boat in Aransas Pass, and the guy that was helping him fix the boat, working on the motor and stuff, was just one of those ordinary citizens. But my friend was always extra nice to him, paid him a little extra than what they had agreed. And one day, that fella asked my friend, why is it that you are so different than all the other people that I work for? You see that? My friend was had a great sense of humor and also a great way of dealing with people. He said, well, I can't explain that to you. Explaining that to you would be like trying to explain calculus to a goose. The guy said, why? Well, see, the guy wasn't born again. And until he's born again, he wouldn't happen to even understand why born-again people do what they do that's so different than the way the world does. So the guy says, I don't even understand. He said, well, if you would know about Jesus, then you could probably understand this. He said, well, I don't know about Jesus. Why don't you tell me? Well, he led the guy to the Lord. And after the guy got saved, then he got, okay, now I begin to get it. Saved people are very different than the rest of the world and should be. It's a good testimony, excellent testimony. But he goes on to say here in verse 35, right in the middle, and your reward shall be great. In other words, he says, guys, don't worry about, you gave somebody some money and they didn't pay you back. Don't worry about that. I saw that. I'll reward you for that because you did what I asked you to do. And I understand from what you're reading here that God's reward is better than if they had paid you back plus interest. Paul even said the same thing. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So he said, you know what? Don't even worry about tit for tat down here. Don't even concern yourself with that. I got my eye on the whole thing. When you're doing it because I ask you to do it, man, the payoff is going to be far greater than anything they could have done for you. Then he says here in verse 36, be ye therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Over and over in the Old Testament, we see God's mercy. If you read Psalm 136, every verse is about the mercy of God. As the Lord has extended and continues to extend His great mercy to us, therefore we should be merciful just like He is. And that helps those who don't know Him to understand that what His mercy is. Now, there's one more verse in the text that we looked at today, verse 38, we need to discuss. But I am not going to deny you a 10-minute break. So we're going to stop here. And I'll pick it up with you next time. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to be able to study the words of God. And I ask you to help us to do what you ask your disciples to do and help us to be assured because we've got the Holy Spirit in us and you in us that we should certainly be able to do these things and do them to your glory. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen.